It is a most happy assignment. I love to give missionary biographical sketches, and I've done a number of them over the years. This afternoon I'm going to do a biographical sketch of Anne Haseltine, Nancy. How many of you know Anne? Well, you know her last name. Ever heard the name Adoniram Judson? Okay. And she's Adoniram's first wife. He had three. They were all amazing ladies. And I've done also a biographical sketch of Sarah, his second wife as well. Now, I want to read to you just a few verses from Proverbs 31 that are especially applicable to Anne. And it's appropriate, actually, that we do this on Mother's Day. Unfortunately, as you will learn, Anne, although she had several children, was never a mother, except for a short time. None of her children survived. But we'll get into that. Verse 10 of Proverbs 31. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. That was certainly true of Anne, and Adoniram gave testimony to his wife, how he trusted in her, how she was just the perfect companion for him. Verse 12, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And she did much good for her husband and for the cause of Christ. Then I want you to skip down to verse 15. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household. We will see in this biographical sketch how it was that she provided food for not only Adoniram, but also two others when they were in prison. And then verse 20. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. That was true of Anne. And finally, verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. And I want to tell you as we begin that a good deal of the reason that Adoniram Judson is so well known and the accomplished so much is because of his wife Anne. Well, it was in the summer of 1810, and Anne Haseltine, along with her mother, was serving a dinner to some pastors. And a young man who became well known for his, plural, for their desire to be missionaries in the Far East. However, Anne was quite disappointed in the young man by the name of Adoniram Judson. He was known for his oratorical skills, but although he had been introduced to Anne, he hardly said a word. In fact, he just mumbled when he met her. What he did speak was unintelligible, and he seemed to lack wit and liveliness. She wondered how such a man could be thought to be the one who had stirred thousands of people to be involved in the cause of foreign missions. And besides, she thought, Adoniram was too short, he was too slight, read skinny, and his nose was far too prominent. What Anne did not know that day was that Adoniram was struck with her beauty, her dancing eyes, her jet-black curls, and her irrepressible smile. And although he kept his eyes on the plate, eating very little, during that whole meal, he was totally aware of every move Anne made in the room. He determined from that moment, this is the girl I will marry. Well, who were these two? To put it simply, they were pioneer missionaries to Burma. Some say the first from North America. They were certainly among the first. They followed the example of William Carey, who is called the father of modern missions. William Carey, of course, was sent out from England. I want to give a little overview of their lives before they met and then talk about their missionary service together in Burma with the emphasis on Anne. I want to show that not only Adoniram, but also Anne had a significant, even huge, impact for the gospel enterprise in Burma. So who is Anne Haseltine? I'm going to read you a short paragraph from Wikipedia. It's accurate, but it's rather boring. but at least gives you a little bit of information about her. I say accurate, but not completely accurate. She attended the Bradford Academy and during a revival there read scriptures on the modern system of female education by Hannah More, which led her to seek a life of usefulness. Born in Bradford, Massachusetts, she was a teacher from graduation until marriage. Her father, John Hazeltine, was a deacon at the church that hosted the gathering that founded the American Board of Commissioners for Foreign Missions, and according to Anne's sister, Anne and the family first met her husband, Adoniram Judson, at that time. I just said that's accurate, but a little boring. Let's make it more lively, shall we? Of course, Anne was not always a Christian. In fact, she was a carefree girl who was the life of the party, and she loved to party. She loved dancing and decided by the age of 14 that she no longer needed to say her prayers. She and her father were both formal in their religion, not evangelical in their religion. And after all, she was so tired getting home late from the dance hall that she needed to get some sleep. Anne's father had no time for what he called experimental piety. He was satisfied with going to church and formal religion. At the age of 15, a new schoolmaster came to town. Mr. Burnham wanted to train for the gospel ministry but needed money, so he took the job of teaching school at the Bradford Academy in Massachusetts. The schoolmaster wanted to point his students to true religion, that is, to Christ. After his arrival, one particular Sunday morning, Anne, after she was all dressed for church, saw a book, Strictures on Female Education by Hannah More, and before church, she decided to read a few pages. She found this startling sentence, "She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." She quickly put the book down, but she could not get that phrase out of her mind. A few months later, for a Sabbath book, she began to read Pilgrim's Progress. She noted, now by this time she was under a conviction, you see, of sin, but she noted that Christian was saved as he adhered to the narrow path. So she thought the best way to be saved was to be reserved and serious in the presence of other scholars. But this was impossible for Anne, whose second nature was to be carefree. She did refuse one party, but she soon accepted an invitation to another party and, of course, was the life of that party. But she was conscience-struck. Mr. Burnham often visited the Hazeltine home because there were several sisters who were of a marriageable age, and he was 30 and not yet married. One evening, he told the family that the devil tempted people to conceal their true feelings from others lest their religious conviction should increase. This remark struck Anne, and after visiting an aunt, she began to spend much time in prayer in her room. And it appears that during this time, she came to a true saving faith in Jesus Christ. One night, as Anne was praying, her window opened, her father came home, and her father saw Anne on her knees and praying. He was so convicted to see his daughter praying that he went to his favorite oak tree, and there were sobs, poured out his heart to God, and he too was converted. So what Adoniram saw that day was not only a beautiful, vivacious, dark-haired girl, but a girl who was a Christian and already had been influential in pointing her father to Christ. Now I need to talk to you a little bit about Adoniram Judson to set the stage for more about Anne. Who is Adoniram? Well, Adoniram was a very bright boy. In fact, his father told him that he would be a very great man someday. And at age 3, when his father was on a trip, his mother taught Adoniram to read. And when Adoniram's father came back from his trip, Adoniram, at 3 years of age, read an entire chapter of the Bible to his father. He was also able to solve very difficult puzzles. In fact, he became known in the community as one who could solve puzzles, and one man sought his help and said he'd pay him a dollar if he could solve a particular puzzle. This was after he solved one and sent it to the newspaper, and they couldn't hardly believe that a boy this age could do it. But he did solve the puzzle and he got his dollar at age 10. He was also proficient in Greek by age 10, so much so that his schoolmates called him Virgil. You know who Virgil was? You don't know who? Tell us who Virgil was. He's a Greek classic, yes, a Greek classic. At about 12, he began to have some thoughts about his soul. And he was musing on the uselessness of attaining knowledge and becoming great if one simply dies at the end. He remembered Psalm 115, verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and faithfulness. These thoughts, however, did not lead to his conversion. At age 16, he entered Providence College, which is now known as Brown University. He excelled in his studies. He took first honors, and when he took first honors, he sent a brief message to his father, I got it, meaning he was top in his class. However, while he was at Brown University, or Providence College, as known then, he imbibed the heresy of deism from Jacob Ames. He argued for deism with his father after he graduated from college, revealing that to him, not before he graduated. And while he argued, his mother wept. One night, and so he decided he needed to leave home and visit the city, as he said. Well, he found no meaning visiting the city either. So one night, when he was on his way home, he stopped at an inn. But there was only one room available. And it was a room that was next to a man who was dying. Adoniram had a hard time getting to sleep because of the groans of the man. He wondered, before he got to sleep, whether or not the man was prepared for death. Finally, when he got to sleep, and then in the morning, the troubling thoughts left him. He went downstairs, and he inquired after the man, and the innkeeper announced that the man was dead. Adoniram said, well, you know who it was? Oh, yes. The young man was from the college in Providence. Name Ames. Jacob Ames. Judson was stunned. It was hours before he could leave the inn. The very young man who had convinced him of deism, and he knew that he was in hell. He went home. He had a great inward struggle. There were two visitors there who tried to persuade him to go to a seminary, but he did not go. He then took up the book, The Fourfold State, by Thomas Boston. He read it. He determined to go to Andover Seminary, but he hadn't professed faith, so he went as a special student to Andover. But when he was at Andover Seminary, there was a very godly man who led him out of his doubts. While there, he also increased his knowledge of Hebrew and Greek and Latin. He joined the church in Plymouth the next summer, I should say. Adoniram's call to mission service was a result of reading The Star of the East by Dr. Buchanan, who had spent time in India. And this was confirmed as he was walking in the woods one day and meditated upon the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It was in 1810 when the young men called the Brethren were given permission to address the General Assembly of the Congregational Church. Judson spoke at this General Assembly, in spite of the fact that he couldn't speak to Anne and was unintelligible, but he spoke with such great eloquence for 3 minutes that the entire General Assembly was persuaded to send these young men as missionaries to the Far East. Now a flashback to the day that Judson spoke. Remember, he dined in the home of John Hazeltine and noticed Anne. Now I want to speak to you about their courtship, companionship, and the labor of Adoniram and Ad Judson in Burma. Their courtship. Well, as I said, Adoniram fell in love immediately with Anne. But it was a process for Anne. And this process shows how prudent she was and how thoughtful she was in approaching life. So I want to tell the story of the courtship from Anne's perspective. Although her first impression was negative, she soon heard from her father about Adoniram's stirring speech at the meeting of the congregational churches. The church was packed with people, and Adoniram had made a lasting impact on the gathered assembly. Anne could not get Adoniram out of her mind. One day she received a letter from Adoniram. She broke the seal and read a few lines of the letter and then exclaimed, "Of all the arrogant!" The letter expressed Adoniram's intent of pursuing a relationship with Anne with a view to marriage. She got no further because at that point her mother came into the room and Anne marched out. She threw the letter on the table where the whole family could read it. Anne did not answer the letter for one full month, even though her family questioned her often about it. Finally, one of her sisters threatened her and said, "If you don't answer that letter, Anne, I'm going to answer it for you." And so she took pen in hand, and she answered the letter. But she did not give Adoniram the answer that he'd hoped for. She told Adoniram that he must ask her father. He did. And he wrote back one of the most famous letters in missionary history. And I want to read you just one paragraph from that letter that he wrote to Anne's father, John. He says, "I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter next spring and to see her no more in this world. Whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life. Whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, to insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. How would you fathers like to get a letter like that for your daughter?" Well, her father gave Anne the letter and left the decision up to her. It was a huge struggle for Anne. She speaks of this struggle in her diary. Many in the community opposed her and said she must not accept such a proposal of marriage. She was the pet of the family, read spoiled by her doting father. But she prayed, thought, and wrote. Here is one of her diary entries. Reading now, these are Anne's words. "For several weeks past, my mind has been greatly agitated. An opportunity has been presented to me of spending my days among the heathen in attempting to persuade them to receive the gospel. Were I convinced of it being a call from God, and that it would be more pleasing to Him for me to spend my life in this way than in any other, I think I should be willing to relinquish every earthly object and, in full view of dangers and hardships, give myself up to this great work." Another entry. "A consideration of this subject has occasioned much self-examination to know on what my hopes were founded and whether my love to Jesus was sufficiently strong to endure to forsake all for His cause." Well, during this time, Adoniram was seeing Anne regularly. And he not only expressed his deep love for Anne, but also spoke of the challenge of the missionary calling. They loved to ride horses together. And Anne's mother would watch as they came back to the house with their faces flushed with excitement. Soon, Adoniram knew that Anne loved him. He knew he needed just such a wife as Anne would be. And Anne, out of love for Jesus and love for Don, as she came to call him, that was her pet name for Adoniram, Don, accepted and consented to marriage. All of this shows what a prudent woman she was. This quality would fare her well during her short life. This was God's grace. This was the dedication of a woman who loved the Lord Jesus. Well, their marriage. On February 5, 1812, Adoniram and Anne Haseltine were married and then attended a large church gathering the next day to wish them farewell. And on February 6, some 2,500 people gathered for the formal ordination of Judson, Samuel Newell, Samuel Knott, and Gordon Hall for missionary service. More and more money came in to support the cause. Then on February 19 of the same year, the ship set sail for India with Adoniram and Nancy. Now, who's Nancy? That's Anne Hazeltine. Adoniram had a pet name for Anne. It was Nancy. So if you read about Nancy, you're reading about Anne. So it was Don and Nancy. Well, they set sail, as I said. And Samuel and Harriet Newell and Luther Rice were also on the ship. Now, while on board ship, the young couple stayed fit and amused themselves by dancing. But also, Judson was studying the matter of baptism. His study began as he continued to translate the Greek New Testament into English, something he had started earlier. He noted that the meaning of the word baptism and that no one in the New Testament had ever been baptized by sprinkling as it was practiced in the congregational church. He was worried by this, and Nancy even more so. However, he was convinced, and Nancy, Anne, also studied the matter out, and so by the time they reached India, they were convinced Baptists. But, of course, this meant they were cut off from all the support that had been raised in the congregational church. In India, William Carey was already there, of course, at the Serampore Mission. They reached there September 6, 1812. Now, they had planned on working. Adoniram always had a dream of going to Burma, but they were told they must not go to Burma. It was a dangerous place. They must not be there. They were discouraged from going there by Carey and all his co-workers there in India. But in God's providence, they went. And I don't have time to tell you that whole story. It is quite a story in and of itself. They actually had no permission to be in India. They had to leave India on a ship. They went to another isle where the Newells had already gone. And Harriet Newell, who was Anne's very best friend in Bradford, had died in childbirth. And some of the suffering was already evident, and they became known through that. Well, they did arrive in Burma. And once they arrived in Rangoon, they stayed with Felix Carey, who was the son of William Carey. They studied the language, and both William and Anne learned the language. Anne actually learned the language more quickly than Adoniram did. But she understood. She was a patient woman. She understood why she was learning it more quickly, because Adoniram was not only learning the language, but learning the linguistics and the structure of the language behind it so that he could translate. And by the way, I won't have time to mention this otherwise, Adoniram did translate the scriptures into Burmese. And to this day, it's Judson's translation that is used in Burma. He learned the language that well. Someone has said, there can be no improvement. Judson conquered that language. Well, while in Rangoon, Anne gave birth to Roger Judson on September 11, 1815. But the little one died May 4, 1816. After they got to Burma, Adoniram went to the viceroy, as they called him, the head of the government there in Rangoon, and took Anne along. They'd never seen a white woman before. This was really quite a novelty. And Anne said that the viceroy was the most dreadful human being she had ever set eyes on. She was introduced to the viceroy's wife, and the viceroy's wife took a great liking to Anne. And they visited often. Well, after Roger's death, the viceroy's wife, having heard about this death, came to where Adoniram and Anne lived. And they brought elephants, and they took the Judsons on a 4-mile ramble through the jungle. This friendship proved to be a very important step in the progress of the gospel in Burma, and that was largely through Anne's friendship with the viceroy's wife. And that was a great aid to them as well. I mean, they were just overcome with thanksgiving of the kindness that was shown to them in this elephant ride with hundreds of people who preceded and followed them on this. Well, in 1816, some help arrived with the printing press. Adoniram completed the translation of Matthew.
He built what they called a zayat, which is a place along the road that he could teach people. But there was opposition in Rangoon, and they were ordered to leave. But Anne refused. So this is where the Lord has put us. This is where we're going to stay. And she found out later that the viceroy protected her, so they were able to stay. Finally, in 1819, the first convert became Mon Nau, became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But during this time, Anne's health was failing. She had to go back to Calcutta for recovery. She did recover, and then she came back to Rangoon with Adoniram. But soon after this, Anne's health failed once again, and Adoniram insisted that she go back to America. This was in late 1821. And again, she recovered, and thankfully, back in America, and then came back to Burma in December of 1823. When Anne returned, Adoniram told of an open door in Ava. He'd always wanted to go to Ava, the capital, because he thought if he could get the gospel presence there, that it would have an influence on the entire country of Burma. But he was stopped at every single point in trying to get there. But finally, it opened up so that he could go. And he told Anne that he'd even been allowed to preach the gospel to the emperor. So they packed everything and they went to Ava. However, everything changed when they arrived in Ava due to the Anglo-Burmese War. On May 23, 1824, the British fleet had taken Rangoon, and all the natives fled. In Ava, all white people were under suspicion, and Adoniram, along with two other friends, were arrested and questioned and put in prison. They thought Adoniram was a British spy. They couldn't distinguish between a Brit and an American. Figure he's a spy for the Brits. The other two were Brits. There was torture in this prison for Adoniram and his two friends, a lack of food, isolation, filthy conditions. On the first night, the prisoners were put in shackles, and then chains were placed around the shackles on their feet, and they were hoisted up with only their head and shoulder resting on the dirt floor for the night's rest. It was during this almost 21-month period that the remarkable character of Anne Haseltine was manifested. She pleaded continually with the authorities for decent treatment and provided food for Adoniram and the two other British prisoners with him. And during this time, she was pregnant. She ministered to the prisoners daily, except for a time when she actually delivered the baby and then missed only 20 days. The prisoners were transferred on a torturous walk that was so bad that Adoniram contemplated suicide while he was being transferred. She did not know where they had gone. She pleaded to find out where they were gone. Finally, she was told, and she hiked the 4 miles to find them. As the Burmese became aware that all of their efforts to defeat the British had failed, and the British victory was certain, they realized they needed someone to translate for them, so Adoniram was released so he could act as a translator for the Burmese and the British. Word of Anne's heroic efforts reached the British military, and when the peace negotiations were finalized, the British had the Burmese officials to a state dinner, and Anne was given the place of highest honor. Some of the cruel Burmese cringed as they knew that one bad word from her could mean death for them. One man in particular, who had put 5 shackles on Adoniram and had made her stand for hours in the hot sun and then snatched her umbrella away with the cruel remark that only fat people needed to be protected from the sun, and she was too skinny for the sun to hurt her, was trembling with fear. The British general asked Anne what might be the matter with this man. So Anne told him the whole story. The man knew that they were talking about him, but Anne leaned over to the man and said in Burmese, "You have nothing to fear." She conducted herself with the greatest poise and kindness. Anne returned to Amherst after the negotiations occurred, while Adoniram remained in Ava as a translator. While Adoniram was in Ava, he received some communication from his Nancy. However, he failed to get a letter but did not receive communication from the general who, under whose protection she was in Amherst, General Fenwick. But he learned of Anne's sickness and illness of baby Maria, the child that was born while he was in prison. But the general said that she was getting better. However, in November, he received a letter from General Fenwick informing him of Anne's death. He was overcome with grief. Anne's last words were directed to Adoniram and communicated to him by General Fenwick. And she urged Adoniram, her Don, to not consent to enter the service of the British government, but confine himself to the duties of religious service. This godly and remarkable woman went to be with her Savior in her 37th year. Shortly after this, two of the men who had been in prison with Judson died. Adoniram went into deep depression. He loved his Anne, his Nancy, and once he returned to Amherst. However, by all accounts, he did continue a mission work. When I say he went into deep depression, there were times it is reported that he would go out by Anne's grave and just sit for hours, weeping at the graveside. But Anne Hazeltine Judson did more than save her husband's life. I mean, that would be a legacy in and of itself, considering what Adoniram accomplished in his succeeding years in Burma. But she did more than that. She, too, left a legacy of translation. Anne learned the language well enough that she translated the book of Jonah into Burmese. She also wrote a simple catechism in Burmese for a small school of girls that she taught. This school had some 30 pupils, and the mothers often sat in to hear the lessons, and hence she evangelized them. Later, she learned Siamese and became proficient enough to translate her own catechism into that language, along with Adoniram's tract and Matthew's gospel. Then, for her own amusement, she put a Siamese book into English. His theme was the story of one of the deities of Siam who incarnated into an elephant. That seems a surprising choice. I don't know why she chose that. I have opinions that probably aren't right. Maybe because she saw it as a teaching tool with the girls to show the true meaning of the incarnation of Christ. Or perhaps it was because of the elephant ride that she and Adoniram enjoyed from the viceroy's wife. And used her keen mind for the glory of Christ and did this even in the midst of sickness and persecution. In this area, she is a worthy example to follow. Both Adoniram and Anne are examples of full consecration to Christ. Also, it is clear that women, too, have had and do have a significant place in Christian service and missions. Adoniram never could have done what he did without the assistance of Anne. This is a call for everyone to do as Paul exhorts in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Thank you, Gordon. It has been a privilege this day to emphasize the work of missions that God has given to the church, and it's a real honor to have the background and the experience of Gordon Taylor to help us do that. If you are not familiar with the pioneer missionaries, you really need to be. The story is amazing. The physical and the emotional torment that these people had to endure could only be endured out of the depth of a commitment to Jesus Christ that is just beyond words. And the tortures of Adoniram Judson, the courage of Anne is remarkable. And that legacy hasn't died out. To this day, the Burmese Christians point back to Adoniram Judson as being the founder of their faith, and just like the Chinese point back to Hudson Taylor. And all of these things that take hundreds of years to play out are rooted in the hearts of men and women who are no special people other than what God puts inside them. Each one of us really needs to have that kind of commitment to them. Young people, Listen to what God has done with you. And do not ever be ashamed to give Him your life. Parents, give of your sons, give of your daughters. Teach them a great, great Christ. Let's pray for Gordon and for Raina. They have been laboring long and hard these last few weeks. Let's ask God's blessing upon them. Stand with me. Our Father, we do thank you for having our brother and sister among us this weekend. We've been blessed. You have done good for our souls. And we thank you for the way that you have taught us. Now, Father, we lay them before you. And we ask you, God, for the gifts that the Holy Spirit alone can give to them. We ask them in the midst of the difficulties, the stresses, the demands, that there they would meet the living Christ and know the presence of the Holy Spirit. We pray that the comforts of the God of all comfort would be their portion. And we ask that you, who have promised wisdom to those who ask, that you would be the fountain of wisdom to them. May they have your mind and your perspective on the good things and on the bad things. May their heart be overflowing with the devotion that we have heard of this day. May they know how to rejoice as being part of the church that is glorious. May they know how to humble themselves. May they know how to receive the sufficiency of Christ. We ask, Father, that you would open up your word to them on a daily basis. And there they would not just read words, but there they would hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. We pray that you would work through them to touch many lives. We thank you for their family. And we pray that down through the generations that now are and those that will yet come, that their legacy would continue. We pray that many in that family would know Christ Jesus. And we ask you, our Father, that the churches that they enter, that those churches would have the help and the benefit of the Holy Spirit that can only come through men and women who are dedicated to you. We pray for the cause of the kingdom that is close to their hearts. We ask that where the gospel goes forward, that there would go forward with power, and that they would be encouraged to see the expansion of the kingdom and the growth of many, many churches. We pray, Father, that they would know your love. You've taught us in your word that we need to be strengthened with might in the inner man by the Holy Spirit to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. So we pray for that power and for that love. We ask you for their holiness of life, that you would keep temptation from them. We pray that the evil one would not be able to approach them. And we ask that they would have the joy of the Lord as being their abundant strength. Thank you, Father, for doing good to us through them. We pray for their protection as they leave tomorrow. We ask that you would sustain their bodies, that you would refresh their spirits. In Jesus' name, amen. Prayer dismissed, brother.